It's our last study in the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 4, and we'll be covering part 2, verses 9 through 23. The title of our study this morning in Philippians is All Your Need According to His Riches. Well, you remember the last study that we went through in Philippians in chapter 4. We learned a couple things that, at least for myself, I know were very, very valuable. They're things that I underline, that I like to go back to and refer to. Because if there's one thing that's common to all of us, is that everybody here worries about different things in their life. We're all anxious. In Philippians 4, verses 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So we find out the answer to worry, how we're to handle that, is the moment that you feel like you're going to worry, you take that thought and you transfer it into a prayer. And the scripture reveals, last time we studied this, the process that we do that we take it to the Lord, is that first of all, before we even take the concern or the worry, is we enter into the Lord's presence in a quiet place where we can get away, and we begin to worship Him first of all, before we ever start talking about our need. And then we just begin to thank Him for what He's already done. And we begin to tell Him about what our concern is. We transfer that worry into a prayer, and we lay it at the feet of Jesus, at His throne. And then thanking Him in advance for what He's going to do. And really just in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit, placing all of that burden upon Him. Then in verse 8, we learned that one of the other things that prevents us from having peace and from having a mindset that really allows us to take worry and place it in Jesus' presence, things that will prevent us from that, is what we think about. And so in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, the things that are just and pure and lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And one of the problems that we have today in our society is there are so many distractions, even for Christians. And we get deluded by all the different things that are going on in our life. And we start to focus on our problem or our job or our difficulties with our kids or our marriage or even ourselves. And so here the Holy Spirit is guiding us back, directing us to focus on those true and noble and just things, the things that are pure and lovely. And then the promise comes after that. If you'll do that, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You see, when you do these things, all of a sudden you'll have peace in the midst of the greatest storm of your life. You'll be able to rest in it because you've prayed it through, you've taken it to the Lord, and no longer is it a burden for you. And it says it will guard your hearts and your minds. And notice who it's through. Christ Jesus. It's not through any other man, any other created thing on this planet that you will have or find peace. It's only through the name of Jesus that's above every name. The one that created everything, Colossians says. The one that holds it together by His mighty power. The one that will hold you together. So as we continue this morning, Paul says that now having learned these things about worry and how to handle them, having observed firsthand how Paul handles worry himself, he says, follow my example. Verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard, Paul says, in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So notice how he puts it here. First of all, we have to put ourselves in a position where we're hearing God's word. And this is why it's so important, and it's the key element missing in Jesus' church today, is the teaching of God's word, line upon line, precept upon precept. I was reminded yesterday in my personal study in the book of Acts, the apostle stood before the church in the first few years that it existed, and he said, "We have not ceased to declare to you the full counsel of God's word." How important it is that we have everything from Genesis to Revelation implanted in our minds, in our spirits, in our hearts. Because unless we have God's full counsel, we will not know how to order our life. We will not have everything that's necessary for our own well-being. And so here, first of all, as you're doing this morning, you're here hearing the word taught. And we need to always remember it's the Holy Spirit that is the teacher. It's not myself or Dean or anybody else that comes and takes the podium. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit is anointing that. The next thing is, we learn from the word by study and meditation. There's a time later on when you reflect on what you've heard during the week. Wow, I'm feeling like I'm going to worry about this particular thing. Lord, I'm going to take this now and transfer it to a prayer to you. And we begin to put it into practice. So we have to receive it, take it into our heart. It can't just be heard, because that's of no effect. The scripture talks about don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer. And the reason is because when we do it, that's when we get the blessing. Remember, everything God says to you is for your benefit. It's so that you'll be blessed to the maximum. So then we also need, number four, to see and observe somebody that's really following the Lord. You know, you see a brother or a sister and you just admire their heart and their attitude, the way they're following Jesus. And you say, Lord, help me to be more like that. This person has reached a level of growth that I really admire. And not to place them up on a pedestal, because if you do that, they're going to fall off that pedestal. And if you trust in men or women, you're always going to be disappointed. But we look to them as an example of someone that we can see in our eyes that's what we want to be like. And then finally, number five, we just do it ourselves. We begin to live a new life. We determine, I'm going to choose righteous things in my life. I'm going to choose justice. I'm going to stand up for it. I'm going to speak out for it because I represent the Lord. I want purity in my life. I want lovely things in my life. Did you know that every person that's believed in Jesus, if you're here this morning, you are his minister? That's true. The scripture reveals that. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And these are some of the parables that we'll be covering, but you'll find out that the landowner is Jesus. And he went out early in the morning to hire laborers. And you are the ones, if you're following Jesus, that are laboring with him. And our labor is not to be saved, because Jesus finished that work. But now the labor is that when we stand there on that day as we meet Jesus in the clouds, we want to look around and see all of your faces there. We want to make sure that you make it into his presence. And we want to bring as many folks with us as we can. So he hired his laborers for his vineyard. Isaiah 5 talks about Israel being a vineyard and the world being a vineyard. And now when he agreed with his laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And so all of us are sent out there every day, and you can rest assured that every second of your life, Jesus places you exactly where he wants you to be. And all he asks you to do is live your life for him. The best and most powerful witness that you can be is just to live for him. And without saying a word, people will see something in you that's different that they don't see in the world. So, number one, your words are to be Jesus' words. Well, how did Jesus talk to people? Number two, your actions are to be Jesus' actions. I need to study and say, this is the way the Lord would react or act in this particular situation. Remember that little sign that we used to carry around? I still see him. What would Jesus do? I think that is going to be applicable every single day till the Lord comes. The next thing is, our love for people is to be the kind of love that Jesus has for people. And our spirit of gentleness and meekness, it's to be the same kind of humble gentleness that Jesus would have if he were to approach any other person. And we are to trust even as Jesus trusted in the Father. And consider him who made all things but then humbled himself and made himself into a person like us. And he so fully committed himself to the Father that he was willing to be obedient even to death. The scripture says the death on a cross. And finally, you're to be pure in what you see. Guys, especially for us, what we allow our eye gate to behold is so vital to us. What we allow ourselves to think about, to dwell on. what we do with our bodies, and even as Jesus is pure, and because I belong to him, I say, Lord, I want to always use this body, this mind, this heart, this voice to glorify you. That's the least that I can do, Jesus. It's reasonable. And you might look at that, and I can see in your faces, you're saying, well, that's it for me. You know, I can't do that stuff. Well, join the club. If you feel like you're not able to do any of those, you can stand right next to me, because I feel like that every single day. But we need to be reminded that it's correct. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves to do this. It's only through Jesus living his life in me. And let's remember, Jesus already lives inside. It's only as we allow him to come out, to express himself in our life, that we're really going to feel his presence. But his power living in us is enough. It's sufficient for us to live the life that he lived. But he's made you a sovereign being. It's up to you to choose. Lord, I want you to live your life through me. So what's most important is we have to know what the Word of God says. As Paul was speaking to the believers, as Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, the thing he was constantly telling them is that their mistakes were made because they didn't know what the Scripture said. Paul led a young man of about 14 years old called Timothy to Jesus. And I love this because Timothy became one of the first pastors in the new church. How'd you like to go to a church where the guy takes the podium and he's 14 years old, you know? Of course, 14 years old today, they'd probably still be taller than me, but, you know, wouldn't that be incredible? That'd be you'd have to hear it, I guess, to believe it. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to him and he says, Timothy, let no one despise you, your youth. But notice, be an example to the believers in your word, in your conduct, in your love, in your spirit, in faith, and also in your purity. And so the young people, we constantly want to take them and use Timothy as an example. Because I believe that God calls and uses young men and women at a very young age, and he equips them to do the same kinds of things that Timothy's doing. And so we want to take them to that place and say, look, you don't have to follow the rest of the course that your friends are going on. What do you want the Lord to do in your life? And begin to pray with them and encourage them to follow the Lord, to set the example, like he says here to Timothy. Be an example to the believers. Now, what's incredible to me in regards to that is that he's not just talking about other young people. Here's a young guy that was an example even to the older folks in all those different things that he encourages them. His word, his conduct, his love, his spirit, faith, and purity. In the book of Acts, Paul is teaching the elders at the church, and he says that you guys are also to be an example to the rest of the believers in your life. Now, for a year and a half, Paul, by his own example, he went from house to house and in the public places, and he taught how the servant of the Lord is to conduct themselves. And notice he says, those things that you saw in me and doing, you also do them. Again, following his example. So here again is a reminder from the Holy Spirit. If you claim to know Jesus this morning, if you say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, then we need to be able to say, okay, I'm going to live the life that Jesus would live. And then notice what it says in verse 9. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And what's the promise that goes with that? Then the God of peace will be with you. You see, we can hear it on Sunday. We can hear this morning what it takes to have peace. And we can walk out the door and say, cool, you know, I've got it now. But then during the week when you have a chance to practice it, you know, when somebody stresses you out and you let that happen, you're not going to have peace. You've got to do it. You've got to put it into practice. And you've got to do it by trial and error. You're going to fail many times. You're going to forget to pray instead of worry. But if you determine and you begin to do it, you'll have peace. Verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord, Paul says, greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, And though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, apparently, the believers that are in Philippi had a great desire to provide for Paul's financial needs. And previously, Paul had thanked this guy by the name of Epaphroditus for a financial gift that they had hand-carried to Paul to take care of his needs. But I want you to notice that Paul never made any demands of the people to meet his financial needs. He just trusted the Lord, he served the Lord, and he trusted that God spoke to his people and that the Lord would take care of him. And so that's why I always try to follow that example here at Calvary Chapel, to not place demands upon the fellowship or the people. You see, I believe that this is Jesus' church. And as such, I am just a small part of it. If he wants the ministry to go on, he'll provide for it. And he has at Calvary Chapel, Winslow and Holbrook. For 6 years since I've been here, he's provided everything that we need. Now, people ask me from time to time, Rob, how come we have an offering box in the back? Why don't we pass the basket? Why don't we take an offering up? You know, why isn't there an emphasis put on that? But I feel that in doing that myself, it's putting you under compulsion. It's putting you under guilt. I would rather leave that between you and the Lord. And of course we have financial needs at the church. Of course, Elsie and I are supported by the offerings. But it doesn't make any difference. We're going to trust the Lord. I had a guy come to me one time, actually called me on the phone. And he began to tell me this wonderful plan that we could use to raise funds for our little churches. And I tried to stop him a couple times, but I wanted to be, you know, gentle with him. I let him finish. And he said, so what do you think, Pastor Rob? Are you interested in purchasing this program? It's going to increase your tithes and offerings. And I said, no, I'm not. He said, well, why not? And I said, well, this might sound strange to you, but we just trust in the Lord. Well, I understand that, but how do you get money for this and that? And I said, we just trust in the Lord. And he couldn't get it. You know, he wanted to sell the program, but I'll never buy one of those. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, Paul says, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, and though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You see, these guys had it all saved up, and they wanted to give it to Paul, but they couldn't find him. You know, he's out there in all the different places that the Lord sent him, and so they just kind of held on to it, and then they sent a foot messenger out and gave it to him. I really love that, you know. Nobody had to tell them, hey, you know, this ministry is going to fold if you guys don't write your checks today. Poor God is broke today. No one had to tell them. They wanted to give because they knew that Paul was teaching God's word. And they knew that through the teaching of the word, that as they supported Paul, every person that came to know Jesus, that grew up and became more like him, that they also were participating in that fruit that Paul was stirred up in as he was teaching the word. And I want to share with you how blessed I am, the dear and faithful people that are in these two churches, that because of you, I never have to worry about the needs of the ministry. It's really to the point now where I don't even think about it at all. I just let the Lord do what he wants to do in that regards. And it's so neat to see God just provide without even being concerned. But I'm thankful to all of you for making ministry possible. And this is that little opportunity that I can say thank you on behalf of the Lord for your faithfulness. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, Paul says, for I have learned in whatever state. Think about that for a minute. Whatever state that I'm in, I'm going to be content. Well, wait a minute. Now, when things are going pretty good, I'm content. But when things are not going very well, I'm not content, right? That's normal for most of us. But notice Paul says, I have learned. Well, how did Paul learn? If you go back, you'll discover that three times it says he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day floating out in the ocean without a boat, you know, just floating around. He was mocked, rejected, imprisoned, and finally they killed him for believing in Jesus. So how did Paul learn to be content in everything? Through the things that he suffered, the things that he struggled with as he partook of the Lord's faithfulness. That's how he learned. In Hebrews chapter 5, it's one of my favorite reminders that the way that I'm going to grow in Jesus and become more like Him is going to be the same process He went through. Beginning in verse 7, it says, Jesus, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear, though He was a son. Now check this out. He is the Son of the Most High God, the Creator of everything, power that holds it together. And what does it say? He learned His obedience by the things that He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. So how was Jesus perfected? Same way that Paul was, the same process that you and I are going through in our life right now. If I asked for a show of hands who's struggling, I bet most of you would tell me that you're struggling in some area of your life. In Acts 14, it says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 19 and I accepted the Lord, if that was on the contract, I wouldn't have signed it. You know, Lord, I signed up for the good stuff, not that. But what does that mean? It means that if this morning you are struggling, if you're hurting this morning, if you're suffering a lack in your life, if you've suffered a loss, the reason is that you're being trained by the Lord. The same process that Jesus went through in the Father's love, that's what perfected Him. And unfortunately, it's the only reason that a human being can become more like Jesus, through trials and suffering, disappointments. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus did not overcome temptation or trials because He was God. It's very clear in the Scripture that Jesus humbled Himself and set aside, we don't know how much of His power, His authority. We can see different places where we can point to that He didn't know certain things, that He had set aside that power. But one thing is clear, that He had to learn to trust and obey the same way that you learn. He relied upon the Holy Spirit and His anointing in exactly the same way that you do. And He did that so that He could show you by example it can be done. Though He was a son, He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Notice this in Philippians 2, and one of the translations I've really growing to love is today's English version. And it says in verse 6, Jesus always had the nature of God. But He did not think that by force He should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of His own free will, He gave up all that He had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and He walked the path of obedience all the way to death, all the way to the death on the cross. Amazing. Now, you and I, because the Lord loves us so much, He does not exempt us from suffering. Now listen up. It's because He loves us so much that He allows the suffering to take place, because that's how you're perfected. And you know, that is a very hard thing to understand unless you've suffered and been through things and seen how God turns it around and grows you up and provides for you and takes care of you and blesses you so much through those times. Now, some of you this morning, I would venture to say that you're struggling right now because you've been away from the Lord for a while. Maybe you've been out of church for a few weeks. You're not getting taught God's word. You haven't had the fellowship of other believers to love on you. And I don't know about you. The reason I stand at the front door to get my hugs early is I don't want to miss any. I need them all. That fellowship, that love is so important. But if you're feeling a little empty, a little dry, maybe it's because you have not received that love that you need. You've been away for a couple days. And you can probably describe it as feeling kind of empty and dry. The Bible calls it a leanness of soul. There are certain times in our life that we experience that, and it makes us realize how much we need the Lord, His word, fellowship, being with other believers. Now, sometimes we need to learn how important it is to be here in church by being away. Amen? And I've discovered that if I take that for granted, sometimes in my former work life, the Lord would have me work on several consecutive Sundays. And I'd find by about the third or fourth Sunday that I was really missing being in fellowship and hearing the Word. Whereas before, I might have taken that for granted. So I got a little leanness in my soul, but you rest assured, the next Sunday I was able to be back in church. I was so thankful to be there. So sometimes when we need to learn to trust more, the Lord will put us in a situation where we'll have to trust Him if we're going to make it through. Sometimes when we become full of pride, and make no mistake, every person in this room has problems with human pride. I heard a guy say one time, there's an amazing thing about humility. As soon as you think you have it, you lost it. So I don't know when you really have it. But when we become full of pride, the Lord's able to humble us. Sometimes we think of ourselves, and let's be honest, as less of a sinner than other people. That's just part of our nature. If we become critical of other people about their walk with the Lord, we get puffed up. The Lord, He may have to humble us. When we think that we're somehow better able to do something than someone else, maybe the Lord needs to take us down a couple notches. Let us see ourselves for who we are. When we become full of pride in any area, He may have to humble us. Sometimes we think we're so strong that we can handle this situation, you know. I've seen people that we start off in a counseling situation with them. They want help. And after a couple times, they say, okay, we can take it now, Lord. We can handle this. And we don't see them for a long time. And our heart breaks because we know that it's continuing in this and relying upon the Lord that you're going to become strong. You cannot handle it by yourself. We need each other. We need to rely upon the Lord. So if we need to learn to rely on the Lord more, He'll put us in a situation where we'll feel totally helpless so that we'll learn to come back and rely upon Him. Now, for some of us, the Lord has been trying to speak to us many times over the last weeks, months, maybe even a year or so. And I want to encourage you today to pay special attention to Proverbs 1, because the Lord says if He's trying to speak to you and you're not listening, that at a certain point, the next time you get in trouble, He may not rescue you. That's a scary thought. Notice Proverbs 1:20. Listen, wisdom is calling out in the streets and the marketplaces, calling loudly at the city gates and wherever people come together. Foolish people, how long do you want to be foolish? How long will you enjoy making fun of knowledge? Will you never learn? Listen when I reprimand you. I will give you good advice and share my knowledge with you. I've been calling you, inviting you to come, but you would not listen. You paid no attention to me. You've ignored all my advice and have not been willing to let me correct you. So when you get into trouble, I'll laugh at you. I'll make fun of you when terror strikes. And I don't know why this got cut off, but in verse 28 it says, and when they call on me, I will not answer. Man, I pray that I'm always able to listen and hear the Lord's voice and respond so that the next time, because I haven't listened, He might just let me go for a while. Now, this verse doesn't say He's let you go forever. But have you ever tried to tell somebody something? You've tried to talk to them and they get to the point where you just say, okay, go for it, man. Do it. I've heard Pastor Chuck say to us pastors many times, why do you guys call me on the phone and ask me for advice and then you don't take the advice? You know, we need to listen to the Lord when He's speaking. The thing we need to acknowledge is that the Lord delights in blessing your life. And He would much rather just have you look into His face and see every place that He's guiding you and follow Him. But we're the ones with the hard heads and the hard hearts. And so as a loving Father, He'll take whatever measures it is necessary to bless us ultimately in the end. That's His design. So Paul said, I have learned, verse 11, in whatever state that I'm in, to be content. Are you content this morning? Are you content even if you're struggling right now in your life? Are you at peace because you know this has a good purpose? The Lord is working? That this is what I need? that God's going to make this turn out for good in the end? Are you content right now in your life with whatever the Lord provides for you? If you have a need and He provides, are you going to say, that's what God wanted for me? Thank you, Lord. Even though it may not be what you expected. Do you know and have you acknowledged that your life is in the Lord's hands? You see, if we say Jesus is Lord, it means He's in control. I've surrendered authority to Him. I want you to move me in my life, Lord. And so in that process, if He provides what He knows you need, it may not always be what you expect. And it may be sometime later that you say, wow, Lord, you knew that's what I needed. Thank you for not giving me for what I thought I needed. Verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now check this out. Here's a man who's following the Lord with all of his heart. He's doing everything right, and yet there are some times in his life when he's abased. That word abased means that he's been lowered because he has a need that's not being met. Think about that. Paul's doing everything he can to serve the Lord, totally surrendered, but there's moments when he suffered need. Now, if I, you know, in current theology today, we'd say, hey, wait a minute, Paul. I think you've got your theology all mixed up, you know? Don't you know, Paul, that you're a Christian? You should always abound. Hey, man, if you're not driving a new car, if you don't have a nice house and all of those nice things, man, you must have sin in your life, Paul. You're professing this negative confession, Paul. You need to stop that. You just need to name it and claim it, Paul. Just blab it and grab it. Man, it's yours. That sounds ridiculous, but we hear that taught today as doctrine in churches. If you're not being blessed, there must be sin in your life. There's something wrong. Every Christian should be blessed. Well, take a look at Paul's life. We don't see that with him. The reality is, no, you can be doing everything right and still suffer loss. You can still experience disappointment and failure. The secret to all that, the secret to having peace, is knowing that the Lord is working in your life and accepting it. Knowing that the final outcome, He has your well-being in mind. And ultimately, He wants to bless. And then Paul says, and I know how to abound. Now, to abound means somebody brings a truck to your house and unloads 10 times more than you need. And Paul says, I've had those moments in my life also where I've had more than I knew what to do with. But they both came from the same sources. They came from the Lord. Last week, Paul said, be anxious for nothing. He said, instead, just pray about it. He said, when you've told the Lord your need, just pray about it and then rest in it. And then see what the Lord provides for you and then accept it and say, Lord, thank you. Verse 13. And then he says, one of the most awesome verses in your Bible, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. During the last Olympics, they brought a young girl up before the podium and they asked her about her performance and she said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, that was appropriate. And it's so true. But notice that this is a very positive statement. With Jesus, I can do anything. Now, if you go to John chapter 15, Jesus shows us the negative side of that same thought. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. So, with me you can do everything, without me you can't do anything. What does that leave out? Doesn't that kind of take up the whole gamut of everything we experience in life? Why is it so many times that we try to do so many things without Jesus? Lord, you stay home today, I can handle this. Lord, I'm not going to pray about this because I know what you want me to do. So I can do all things through Jesus, but without him, I can't do anything. What is the need that you have in your life this morning right now? Well, with Jesus, you can do anything. What have you tried to do lately that you failed to do? Well, without Jesus, you can't do anything. That's the idea behind those two verses. But I want you to notice in John 15:5, Jesus also said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. The secret is staying attached to that vine that supplies the nutrients, the love, the power that you need. Have you ever tried to grow something on a vine? You know, like grapes or watermelon or some other kind of fruit. And you understand that that fruit's only going to be as good as your vine is. If that vine is not healthy, if it's not full of nutrients and moisture, then you're not going to bear good fruit. Unless the fruit is connected to the vine and has an adequate supply, it's not going to bear any kind of fruit that anyone would want to eat. That's what Jesus is saying. Are you attached to me? And I think sometimes we have a picture like we're the little fruit and we jump off the vine and run around for a while. And we start to run down. We roll back to the vine and we're all shriveled up like a little prune and try to attach ourselves, you know, again. Oh, Lord, fill me up. Jesus says, no, just stay attached to the vine all the time. Don't detach yourself. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well, Philippians, that you shared in my distress. And now you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but notice what Paul says. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, there was lots of times that Paul would go into a church and teach them, and they didn't support him. But apparently, this little church in Philippi, they were taking care of Paul faithfully, and he was really thankful about that. But notice what Paul says. Hey, it's not the gift that I'm really interested in. Here's what I'm interested in. The fruit that you can have to your account. What does that mean? In other words, I'm thankful for what you give that makes ministry possible. But here's what I really want. And here's what I want to see you guys partake of today. The rewards that Jesus will give you because you participate with me in ministry. Now, what a lot of people don't understand is that when you support someone who's teaching the Word of God, and people are coming to know Jesus, and they're growing up, not only the person that is teaching, but those that support the ministry share equally in the reward, the fruit of that ministry. And that's what Paul's talking about. And Jesus has a very interesting way of keeping records and rewarding people who love him. See, when you get to heaven, there'll be people that will run up to you and say, hey, did you know that I'm here because you supported such and such ministry? You supported Calvary Chapel Holbrook. Well, what are you talking about? Well, I learned through the internet. I logged on at teachtheword.com and I learned about Jesus through that. You support them, don't you? Well, yeah, I've supported them for years. Well, I just wanted to thank you. I'm here today because you supported the ministry and I found out about Jesus. And so you receive equal rewards from the Lord's vantage point. There might be somebody come up to you and say, hey, you know, I'm here today, again, because you supported the ministry. And you'll say, wait a minute, aren't you from Russia? I've never been to Russia before. Same thing. Well, we learned about Jesus through your ministry. And so we don't really think about that very often. And that's how it works. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, so neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. But notice, it's the Lord that ultimately blesses that word. But now he who plants and he who waters are what? They're one, and each one will receive their own reward according to their labor. And you're thinking, well, I don't labor, man, Rob. You know, you guys teach the word, you do the ministry. But here it says that you are equal from the viewpoint of heaven in the labor that you do because you pray for us, you support us. Verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound and I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul says, hey, you remember that offering you sent to me? In the Father's throne room, that rises up as a sweet-smelling offering of incense. In verse 19, here's another one you want to write down, stick it on your refrigerator. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The first part of that verse you have to ask yourself, is he my God? Have I made Jesus Lord of my life? And if not, this morning I want to ask you, why not? What are you waiting for? He is so wonderful, don't you know? And the only thing that he wants to offer you is complete forgiveness, all the love that's contained in the universe, a plan for your life that's better than your own plan, and then ultimately he will bring you into his presence perfected, full of glory. So if he's not your God, make Jesus Lord today. If he is, then here it says, whatever your need, Jesus will supply it. Not maybe he will supply it. My God shall supply your need. According to what? Well, according to your hard work, your diligence, and perseverance, right? Is that what it says? My God shall supply your needs according to his resources. Isn't that awesome? And I like that because this says that Jesus never fails. And you know what? I fail all the time. Can you identify with that? But here, if my resources are in his riches, I can't fail. He'll supply all the need. Last month, Elsie and I lost our home and just about everything that we own. And you take for granted the food that you've got in the cabinets and what's in the refrigerator and that you can open your drawers up and there's clothes in there to put on. And you don't think much about that until you don't have even the drawers to open anymore. So last month, I lost the house and everything in it. This month, the Lord, through Bill and Barbara Sheeby, they gave us their house, all the furniture that's in it. They even left the food in the refrigerators in the pantry. So we just move in, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. That's how it works. I can't explain it, but God is awesome. So this morning you have a checkbook that if you opened it up and you began to look at the balance on it, you could not count those minutes. You'd say, what number is that? Because first of all, the checkbook would have to be so big that it would expand the universe. And the number of resources in that checkbook is unlimited, and it's yours. What do you need today? My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Verse 20. Now to our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greeting and blessing, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. Jesus told the men that followed him that someday they'd be brought before governors and kings to tell them about him. And when Paul was arrested in the temple, all he was doing was teaching about the Lord. He's falsely accused. He was taken into the Roman fortress for protection. Because he's a Roman citizen, he appeals to Caesar. Now get this, he's a Jew, but he's also a Roman citizen, and every Roman citizen had the right to appeal his case to Caesar. So while waiting on trial, or waiting for his trial before Caesar, for 2 years he is chained between guards, and he's having conversation with the members of Caesar's household. Now, would Jesus go to all that trouble to get a man before Caesar by putting Paul through all the stuff that he went through? Absolutely. But do you know, at one particular point, apparently some of these guys that he was chained to came to know the Lord. Paul had a very unusual evangelistic message. We're chained together 24 hours a day. You're going to hear about the Lord. They couldn't get away. But I want you to notice here that when you read the Jewish historian Josephus, there are two famous Romans, Seneca and Lucan, who apparently Paul led to the Lord through this process. So not only are people coming to know Jesus by being chained to him, he's waiting under house arrest for 2 years, he finally does go before Caesar, we believe, and teach the message, the simplicity about Jesus. Would that be possible? Would God do that? Would he allow you to go through something like that so that you could be so greatly used? Well, get ready. Hold on, because he will. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, next week we begin the book of Colossians. We're going to discover that in that book, how Jesus made the universe, how he holds it together by his power, and how he has power to hold your life together. So you won't want to miss one of those studies. Let's pray. Father, today we just thank you for the hope that we have that Jesus could come for us at any moment. Lord, we know that your coming is at hand. And so, Lord, we pray that now you'd help us to put into practice the things that we've learned today. That, Lord, you might cause us, instead of worrying and stressing over things, that we would turn those into prayers. Lord, help us not to focus on our circumstance, but to realize, even as Paul was led and guided by you, Lord, put in unusual circumstances, Lord, you were in that plan. You were moving him and guiding him. And so, Lord, help us to hold on and be ready as you want to move us. And Lord, help us to grow and become strong in our faith, to become like you, Jesus. Help us that in our words and our thoughts and our actions, we'd be so committed to you, Lord, that we wouldn't allow anything to distract us. You are worthy, Jesus, of the best that we can give you. And so, Lord, help us today that even when we fail and we fall, we get back up and we continue to follow you. I pray for those today, Lord, that have fallen down and they don't want to get back up, Lord, that you grab them by the hand and pick them up and lead them into your presence, that you tell them it's never too late if you follow me. Lord, we're all going to stumble, we're all going to fall. What's important is we get back up, get back in the race, and finish. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. Just bless them, Lord. Help them to bring to remembrance the things that you taught them today by your Spirit, until they grow into the fullness of the excellency of who you are, Jesus. Pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.